Matthew 23, and this morning our text will be verses 23 through 28. This is our second look at the seven woes to religious hypocrites. And we are asking ourselves this question: am I a religious hypocrite that would come under the same woes declared by Jesus? Or to put it another way, is my faith in Christ a genuine faith? Or is it all outward show and no inward substance? This is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, denunciations in all of Scripture. Jesus is pulling no punches here. He knows that his time has come. It is merely a few days away from his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And by the way, that will be our focus on Monday, Thursday, so I hope you'll be here for that service. But this interaction right here with the scribes and Pharisees shows us once again that it's not the Jews and it's not the Romans that are in control of these moments. Who's in control of these moments? Jesus and God the Father are absolutely in control. They are sovereignly in control. Jesus here is clearly prophesying, and I believe that he is purposefully provoking the leaders who will then, under the sovereign will of God, crucify the Lord of glory. So as we come to this passage, knowing that Jesus has some very stern, some very strong, and some very sobering words for the Jewish leaders, let us take stock of our own lives and see what we too can learn, how we too can take warning. So let me read for us Matthew 23, and I'll begin in verse 13 and then read through verse 28. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let's bow our heads and pray. O great God of the heavens, you are immortal, invisible, God only wise. We bow before you humbly. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners like us. But oh, help us to have a biblical outlook on who our Savior is. Not a pushover, not someone that was effeminate, but a man, willing and able to speak the truth. And at a time where it was necessary to be very direct and very challenging. Oh, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning, that we would not be those that quickly leave and forget what we've heard, but help us to apply these truths to our lives, primarily that we would know you and love you as our Lord and as our Savior. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You have an outline in your bulletin. The first thing that we want to see there is the weightier matters from verses 23 and 24. I am purposely in this sermon and in this little mini-series that we'll finish next week and our third look at seven woes to religious hypocrites, but I am purposely pointing out hypocrisy. Very intentionally, because as we work our way verse by verse through books of the Bible and specifically through the book of Matthew, I am trying to emphasize what the scripture emphasizes. I believe that teaching through books of the Bible verse by verse is the very best way to teach the Bible. It keeps me grounded and rooted in the scriptures. It keeps us from error. I believe it keeps us from overemphasizing a certain pet topic or doctrine of any one person or group. It keeps us from mental and spiritual laziness. I cannot just pick the topics I want to preach on, but if it's in the next verse, I better study and I better be ready to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so I believe wholeheartedly in teaching expositionally. And it calls on us to respond to the preached word, to respond spiritually, prayerfully, emotionally, and even physically on every subject matter on every page of the Bible. We are without excuse. And here, in our text this morning, we are talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Why? Well, according to one commentator, Douglas O'Donnell, he writes this, quote, "The word hypocrites is used only 14 times in the New Testament, 12 of those times in the book of Matthew, 6 of those times in our text." There is a point to be made here. This is the end of the spear, so to speak, on the teaching of hypocrisy. And so as Jesus is emphasizing this, I am emphasizing that we are not to be hypocrites, that we must be warned against hypocrisy. Jesus continues to condemn the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, to be sure, theirs is a lifestyle of hypocrisy. And we too must examine our own hearts and repent of, if that is true of us, of our own hypocrisy. Let me read for us again, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So Jesus, in addressing hypocrisy, he goes to one very specific law in the Old Testament, and that is the law requiring a tithe. What is this tithe all about? Well, theirs was a theocracy. We do not live in a theocracy, but theirs was a theocracy. And in a theocracy, you must fund the government. Right? Just like we have taxes to fund our government, they had a tithe, which was, yes, a free will offering, but it was also a tax on the people. They were to give to fund the government and to give to fund the religious exercises. So there was a 10% tax, which was for the treasury. That's for the function of the government. There was a second 10% tithe or tax to support the worship and national festivals for that which was done in the temple and all that went on throughout the nation. And then there was a 10% tithe or tax that covered 3 years, so 3.5% every year for the Levites, for their living, for foreigners, for orphans and widows. So the way that they could take care of those that were in need. So the annual tithe or tax was not a mere 10%, it was 23%. And so if you want to be legalistic about requiring people to tithe, then you ought to be consistent and say the tithe is 23% if you want to live that way. By the way, I believe that we live according to free will giving, whatever the Lord puts upon your heart to give. But there was some discussion in these New Testament times now, while Jesus is walking the earth, there was some discussion on whether garden herbs were necessarily part of this tithe, whether it comes under the produce that they were to give for the sustenance of the Levites. Should they give of their garden herbs? Many people regarded those as outside of the necessary tithe. But apparently the scribes and Pharisees were of the strong conviction that one ought to tithe their mint and dill and cumin. And so here's what they did. They would go out to their gardens and they would pick the leaves or the dill, whatever it was. They would lay it out on their tables, and for every 8 leaves that they kept for themselves, they gave at least 2 to the Levites. Seems very particular, doesn't it? In fact, it seems very religious. Wow, how religious you are, Pharisees, that you take all the leaves out of your garden from your mint plants and you lay them out and you keep 8 for yourself and 2 you put in a little container to give to the Levites. Isn't that impressive? Yes and no. Because look at the rest of that verse. As careful as they were to give mint and dill and cumin, look what Jesus says, that you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. As careful as they were to pull out these 2 leaves out of every 10, they were unjust. They were unmerciful and they were unfaithful. What a tragedy. Now, where do those terms come from? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. Does Jesus just pick those out of thin air? No, he is referring to a particular verse, Micah 6:8. I want you to turn there with me. The book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. It's just a few books back into the Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you find Jonah and Nahum, it's right between the two of those. But like I've been saying, when there is a quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament, the one that's quoting this isn't necessarily wanting us just to key in on that verse, but the entire context of that verse. And so let me read for us the context of Micah 6:8. It's verses 6 through 8. Look at that with me. Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then here's where Jesus gets this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's what Jesus is doing. He tells them that they are so careful to keep the smallest part of the law, tithing mint and dill and cumin. And then using Micah 6:8, he points them back to the most excessive and extravagant keeping of the law. Thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil. Here's what Jesus is saying. Both the smallest, minutest detail keeping of the law and the excessive, extravagant keeping of the external law are abhorrent to God. Why? Because their heart is far from Him. Their heart is hard. He is looking for a heart set on Him that overflows in justice and mercy and faithfulness to others. While they have been so careful at keeping the law, whether it be the minutest detail or extravagance, they have neglected the heart. Now, this isn't brand new teaching from Jesus. This is obviously throughout the scripture. We just read it in Micah. Let me take you to another scripture, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah preached the same thing because this was a common problem in Israel. They commonly looked at outward religious ceremony as being true religion, and they neglected the heart. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah's prophecy speaking on behalf of God. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 1 verse 11, and I'll read through verse 18. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord, says Yahweh. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? By the way, that should say ding, 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 ding. That sounds familiar. Didn't Jesus just the day before cleanse the temple court of the Gentiles of this trampling of the courts? All it was a bunch of animals and no true worship. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. Verse 13. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbaths and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What is the call of the scriptures through and through? The call of the scriptures is to have a heart set on God, a heart that's been transformed by the power of the gospel, by the blood of Jesus, and then it flows into a lifestyle of justice and mercy and faithfulness. It begins in the heart. Turn back to Matthew 23. I'm reminded that Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Here's what I see in our text, that Jesus is the embodiment of justice and mercy and faithfulness. He is the embodiment of justice and mercy and faithfulness. His death accomplished God's justice. His death brought forth God's mercy. And his life fulfilled all righteousness because he was perfectly faithful. And sadly, once again, like we saw last time, the scribes and the Pharisees had camped on and they had championed the lesser of two things. That is the external keeping of the law, the tithing of dill and mint and cumin, or even thousands of rivers of oils. In a word, they focused on the law and they had missed the greater, the fulfillment of the law, Jesus, who is justice and mercy and faithfulness, perfectly embodied. He is right there standing before them. And they have missed him completely. So focused on their, my two leaves for you, my eight leaves for me. What a tragedy. But notice what Jesus says then at the end of the verse. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. These you ought to have done. What's that? Justice and mercy and faithfulness without neglecting the others. What are the others? Tithing. Those lesser of the laws. So here's the weightier parts of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, and the lesser parts of the law, tithing or giving sacrifices. So the weightier, the more important is Jesus. The lesser that I am still honestly grappling with how to apply is what he says, not neglecting the others. So here's what I'm saying. If I'm to remain consistent in my interpretation, I believe Jesus is saying here that he is the focus, he is the fulfillment of the law, and yet there is still value in the law, but not in regard to salvation. Not in regard to salvation. John Piper writes this in thinking through these things. He says, God is far more to his people than one who commands, but he is not less. He is far more than one who commands, but he is not less. You see, the priority for us is a changed heart by the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. But that it's a change of heart that leads to a lifestyle of justice and mercy and faithfulness, as well as what may be some of the lighter things like tithing or giving. There's a lot that I'm wrestling through there, but let me put it in terms of James, the half-brother of Jesus. I think this sums it up quite clearly. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Or maybe just as Jesus said it in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now this brings us to verse 24. Verse 24 has two hilarious and tragic word pictures. We've already talked about the first one. You blind guides. It's an oxymoron. The two don't go together. If you're blind, you're not a guide. And if you're a guide, you had better not be blind. The two don't go together, but he's talking of their spiritual blindness, and they are leading people blindly into the pit of hell. But then he goes on to say this, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, what does a gnat and a camel have in common? Well, according to the law, both were unclean. The gnat is unclean and the camel is unclean. And the Jewish religious elite were so careful to not take in a gnat. This is how careful they were. The Pharisees would drink their drinks like this, with their teeth clenched, so that when they drank it, they could strain out the gnats, so that there's no gnats that are going to get into me. That's how careful they were. Jesus is saying, you're so careful to keep your teeth clenched, all the while you're eating a camel, right? You're missing the weightier thing. You're missing the importance of what I've been teaching all along. Summed up in this, you are missing me as the Messiah who is the fulfillment of the law. Thus, you are indeed unclean. You've swallowed an entire camel. You've missed it. You have missed me. They were terribly meticulous about their religious exercises, and yet they missed the one that all the law was pointing to. They missed Jesus. But we must press on. Verse 25 and 26. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Don't miss, hear me, church, don't miss the importance of the repetition of this phrase. It is on purpose. They are under God's wrath and condemnation for their hypocrisy. For this, they are being judged. They are under God's wrath and condemnation. Oh, that you and I might feel the weight of this. That we might realize that hypocrisy is not something to play with. This is for all who pretend that they're religious, who look so good coming into the church doors, but there is no reality in their hearts. This is a warning. This is a call to all of us. I want you to hear Jesus teaching about the heart all through the book of Matthew. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 12:34 and 35, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And Matthew 15:7-9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Brothers and sisters, this is serious. God is after your heart. He is after your heart that overflows into justice and mercy and faithfulness. This teaching comes together for us in the picture that Jesus gives us in verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Now here's another one of the Pharisees' profound debates. They would debate between whether it was more important to clean ritually or ceremonially the outside of the cup or the inside of the cup. They literally had these discussions. So Jesus uses that debate that they are used to, that they're well acquainted with, both to indict them and to instruct them. You see, the importance for them was ritual cleansing. So should it be the outside of the cup or the inside of the cup? Well, let's just think of it in our terms. Think about normal cleanliness. If I invited you to our house for Thanksgiving dinner, you would show up at the appropriate time, and we would likely sit in the living room and have some hors d'oeuvres, and we'd visit before sitting down to the main table for dinner. As we're sitting in the living room on the couches, you look up at the table, and the table is beautifully set with a beautiful tablecloth, a beautiful centerpiece, our finest china with crystal goblets, complete with a lit candle at the center of the table. The beautiful table setting combined with all the smells coming from the kitchen, the turkey and the rolls and the lefse, don't leave out the lefse, all those smells coming forth from the kitchen make you really eager to get up to the table. And finally we say, it's time, it's dinner time, sit up to the table. And everyone rushes to the table, to their seat. And as you sit down, all of a sudden you see the horror on one another's faces. And you look down at your plate and you realize, Jesse, you forgot to wash the plates from last Thanksgiving. And they're crusty and they're moldy and they're nasty. And everyone covers their mouth and their nose and they run from the table. This is disgusting. What are we doing here? You know what that is? That's what hypocrisy is. That's how disgusting it is. That's what Jesus is saying. It's disgusting for you. It's disgusting for your family. It's disgusting for your church family. It's disgusting for your community. And it is disgusting to God. And don't be fooled that it's not. Hypocrisy is disgusting. And we ought to be disgusted by it. This is what Jesus is saying. It is horrific to be a hypocrite. They are full of rottenness. And see that phrase? See that phrase there at the end of verse 25? Inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Full. Now, commenting on that phrase, full of greed and self-indulgence, Leon Morris says this: Jesus is not complaining of an occasional lapse, but of the habitual activity of these religious leaders. Here's the point. This was their lifestyle. Hypocrisy was their lifestyle. Let me say to us, we as Christians, if you are a Christian, each one of us and any of us can have hypocritical actions from time to time. We can fall into hypocrisy. But it had better not be a lifestyle. It had better not be a lifestyle. For hypocritical actions from time to time, Jesus said something to Peter. He said, you don't need your whole body washed, but you just need your feet washed. Right? As we're walking through this world, we're going to fall into sin. We're going to be pulled away from the path we want to be on. We're going to fall away. And Jesus said, you just need your feet washed. Right? You've already been cleansed, but you need your feet washed. But for these, they were not just falling into hypocrisy. They were full of greed and self-indulgence. Full of greed and self-indulgence. And Jesus gives the answer for them. He gives them the answer in verse 26. You blind Pharisee, again trying to wake them up, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. So he ends the debate. He says the inside is what's most important. First clean the inside. But the interesting thing in verse 26 is that word clean. Do you know what it is in Greek? In Greek it's katerizo. Katerizo. Maybe you've heard the English word to cauterize. To cauterize. To burn, to cleanse, to purify. That's what he's saying here, that there is no doubt of cleansing. It is perfectly cleansed. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says, inside you need to be clean first, then the outside of the cup will be clean. As we said earlier, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. You see, they were full of greed and self-indulgence, but if they would clean out the inside by turning to Christ, by recognizing that the Messiah is right before them, then the outside would be clean as well. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the person who has been cleansed on the inside by the cleansing blood of Jesus and by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you see and hear how that is just the opposite of what Jesus has said to the scribes and Pharisees? They are full of what? Greed and self-indulgence. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, all of these things. Let's move forward. Verses 27 and 28. Again, he repeats the woe for their hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And I say to us, are you hearing the message? Are you hearing the message? Am I hearing the message? Woe to us if we are hypocrites who are full of greed and self-indulgence. And let me add this. Let this be a stern warning to parents whose older children have now become wayward, have become prodigals, if you will. And somehow, someone has taught them that they should depend on a profession of faith when their kids are younger. Oh, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled that just because your child prayed a prayer to, quote, accept Jesus, and then they live like a hellion the rest of their life, that they are good to go, that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't lead your child to hell thinking that, and don't try to soothe your own conscience thinking such a thing. Their profession was not necessarily a possession. It may have been, if they live a life for Jesus, every once in a while falling into the world and then getting their feet washed. But if they are living a life full of greed and self-indulgence, don't tell them that they're a believer. Don't tell them that. Here's what you tell them. You say, son or daughter, I love you. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to Jesus and be saved. Don't tell them that they're just lacking assurance of faith. Tell them you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Let me read for us verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is going from a really bad picture of a disgusting plate to a very worse picture. You see, in the springtime in Israel, in preparation for the Passover, there would be a huge spring cleaning event that happened. A huge spring cleaning event. But it wasn't just cleaning out their closets and under their beds like we might do. They even cleaned the tombs. They cleaned the tombs, well, at least the outside of the tombs. If you remember where Jesus was Jesus laid in a cemetery? No. He was laid in a garden tomb. He was laid in a garden tomb. This is the way they did it in Israel. They didn't have cemeteries, so to speak. There were tombs all over the place where people would be buried. And it was a terrible thing if you were on a pilgrimage for the Passover and you would accidentally lean up against a tomb or step on a gravestone or something like that, because then you would be unclean for 7 days and you couldn't partake in the Passover. So in order to help travelers that were coming for the Passover, there was this huge spring cleaning, and they would whitewash all of the tombs, make sure that they weren't overgrown with trees or with vines or anything, that someone could recognize them when they're walking to Jerusalem. and not accidentally lean up against them. This is what they would have been in the middle of doing right during this time when Jesus is speaking to them. He's talking about the activity that's going on right at that time. People are out there whitewashing tombs. He says, "You're so good at whitewashing tombs, and inwardly you are full of dead men's bones." Think of it. What is in a grave? What's in a tomb? A dead, rotting corpse. You thought my Thanksgiving table was bad. Don't open that tomb. You're gonna throw up and you're gonna run away faster than you've ever run before. But they look so good on the outside. We've done all this time to make them clean, but inwardly, they are full of a rotten, dead corpse. Jesus equates that to the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. Let me just finish by asking us this question. Is that you? Do you look good on the outside? Maybe you've been playing this game all your life. You've been playing the game. What game, you say? The deadly game of hypocrisy. Stop it. It's not funny and it's not fun, because it's going to end in the pit of hell. Repent today and your inner man can be given new life. Stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling those around you. You're really not fooling anybody. It is a spiritual life or death issue. My prayer is that nobody here, nobody that hears this sermon, would ever come under the condemnation of verse 28. May this not be the case when we stand on judgment day. "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Can you imagine hearing that on judgment day? "Depart from me. I never knew you." May that not be true of any of us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this has been a sobering and challenging sermon. Oh, my heart's desire, and I know yours is, that nobody would leave this room as a hypocrite, but that all of our hearts would be cauterized in the right sense, that we would be cleansed, purified, forgiven of all of our sins, because you are a great Savior. Oh, we worship you and we love you. Bring these things home for each one of us, I pray, in your name. Amen.